please turn to Romans 6. We'll be in the entirety of Romans 6 all day. To lead us off, I have a quote from a theologian, philosopher named Dallas Willard. And this quote has been something, you know, when you come across something and it really resonates with you and it really challenges you and it kind of gets under your skin and bothers you. This is it for me lately. So here it is for you guys from Dallas Willard. The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who profess to be Christians will become disciples. Right off the bat, I think it's one of the great tragedies of our time that Christian and disciple are not synonymous. Those that profess to be Christians will become disciples. That is, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Paul gets after that today. How do we actually live for Christ? How do we actually walk with the Lord in our day-to-day life? And he gives us some really practical and some really amazing pointers, some really amazing truths that when we know them, we're able to transition from just knowing Jesus to actually being his disciple, actually being his people that walk after him and follow and practice his way. He even goes as far as to call us slaves of God. So we're going to get after that today. Let's open it up. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Real quick, Paul's the type of guy that you get in an argument with and you immediately regret getting in an argument with him. Is anyone that person, or you're sitting next to that person? Don't raise your hand. But he's asking these questions, and you got to figure that he has been asked this. Earlier in Romans, it talks about how we're saved by grace so that no one can boast, right? It's not by our works. It's not by what we've done, but it's by grace. And then you have to think that people are like, wait a minute. If it's just by grace, don't we, like, you're just saying that you can just keep sinning? You can run up the tab on Jesus and, you know, like, that's just fine? You're cheapening that. You're cheapening the grace of God. And Paul says, by no means. I've never heard anyone say this in, like, common conversations. Maybe it's because I'm 30, but 31. But I looked up other versions and what this translates to, this by no means phrase. The KJV, God forbid. New King James Version, certainly not. NASB, far from it. NLT, of course not. The CEV, no, we should not. The International Children's Bible, this is a fun one, no. If you have children, you know that that is their favorite word. The Message, which is a paraphrase, I should hope not. And then the Gen Z version, nah, fam. So that's made up, but it's also funny. So there you go. But should we keep on sinning? Nah, fam. No, certainly not. By no means. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Do you not know? Pay attention to the word know. Paul says it four times in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I love baptisms. I think every year when we have them as a church, it's one of my favorite things that we do. It's also a really odd thing. I've been to countries where Christianity was not the primary or the, you know, the most prominent religion. And I always imagine, like, what are these people thinking when we go down to this river and we start just dunking people? But for us Christians, it's this sign of our death to our sin and our life in Jesus. That word, baptism, baptized, that word that's translated as baptismo in the Greek, and it carries these connotations of like dying clothes. Like the same word used for baptize is the same word that's used for when they would dye clothes. I have a picture right for you guys real quick on this next slide. This is a Murex sea snail. I think that's how you pronounce it. And these snails were somehow collected, and then there's a certain dye found in a gland in them. And I'd love to be the person who either figured this out. I feel like it was probably an accident. Like, this is like a kid that just like was really good at diving, and he gets a bunch of these snails and he puts them in this big bin of clothes, and then his mom unknowingly puts all of the clothes in there, and then she's like, what in the world? Our clothes are all purple. But this word, right, this word baptize, it's to soak in that dye. And when you take the clothes out, the properties of the dye are now on that clothing. So it is with us, Christians. When we are dead in our sins, we come out and we have the properties of Christ on us. So Paul right out the gate, he's fired up, right? Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This next section, I want you to focus on the word death. Paul says it, I think, 10 times in the next 5-6 verses. I'll read 5 again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. For you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I have a question. Are you dead or are you alive to sin? This passage, I can't get over it, and I'm not even a big fan of zombie movies, but I can't get over, like, we're dead, but we're alive, who are we dead to, and what are we alive to? Again, I'm not a big fan of zombie movies, but I tried to get into The Walking Dead because I had so many friends that when that show was at its most popular, they're like, dude, you have to watch this. It's this amazing show. Any fans? It's okay. I know it's church. Even 1, 2, okay, 4. Pray for you later. No, I'm just kidding. that's okay. I couldn't watch it because it was just too real for me. It's like all the moral dilemmas that it causes. And the one episode I watched, there's this guy, and he had this big barn, and he had this self-sustaining farm, and, you know, the crew of zombie killers or whatever their names are, you know, the guys that are surviving in this dystopian nightmare of a world, they show up to this guy, and the guy kind of takes him in and feeds him and takes care of him. And at the end of the episode, you know, there's always the cliffhanger. The guy walks into his barn and he's being all quiet because he doesn't want all these zombie killers finding out that he's been keeping all these zombies alive in his barn. And he starts talking to them, and they're all nasty zombies, right? And he's talking to them, and you find out that they're his like family members. They're like his friends. They're people from his town. And he's keeping these zombies alive by feeding them. And then, you know, end scene, and you're like, what is going to happen next? And I'm like, I'm out. I don't care. I don't want to think about this. But are you dead or are you alive to sin? When we keep sin alive, it's like we're feeding these zombies. It's like we're feeding this nature inside of us that actually just brings nothing but death. It just, and we see that. I don't feel like I have to illustrate that too much for us. We see it in our world. We see it daily. We see it on the news. Every time you turn on the news, it's zombie living on display. But then Paul is also putting before us hey, this dying to sin, right? This being baptized in Christ, coming up, you have new properties in him. This dying to sin, you're actually living this newness of life that Jesus has for you. It's this beautiful thing. So are you dead or are you alive to sin? And then are you dead or are you alive to Christ? The amazing thing is that life in Christ is the antidote to this zombie living that Paul is talking about. You want newness of life. You have to actually die to your sin and become alive in Christ, is what he's saying. Verse 12. Actually, wait, I have kind of like a point. Knowing what Jesus has done for you allows you to consider / reckon yourself dead to sin. That verse, in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think the disconnect that a lot of us have is we know the good about Jesus. We know the truths about him. We ascribe to them, and that's good. I'm not saying don't do those things, but there's the next step is actually to consider and to reckon. Reckon is this epic word, right? Like the reckoning. I think of like a Jason Bourne movie. But it's reckoning, it's deciding, it's choosing to count yourself dead, to consider yourself dead to your sins. That's choosing not to live in them anymore. That's choosing to look at Christ and his completed work on the cross for your life and say, hey, I am actually going to walk in that. Well, Zach, what happens when I keep sinning and keep failing and keep doing that? Tune in next week. We're talking about that next week and the weeks to come. But that's a fair question, and Paul gets after that. But the first step is knowing the truth of what Jesus has done in your life. Knowing that you no longer have to be this sin zombie that just continues in that dead style of living. Consider, reckon, choose to follow him. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're about to get into this section that talks about slavery and talks about dominion and reigning. All these words carry these connotations of something that is mastered over you. Again, are you dead or are you alive to sin? Are you dead or are you alive to Christ? I put before you today that how you can tell is what is mastered you. What are you following? What are you doing with the life that you've been given? How do you lead your life? You can tell a tree by the fruit it produces, right? So as we get into this second and last section of Romans 6, let's look at that. What then? Here's some more rhetorical questions from Paul, right? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, no way, God forbid, nah, fam. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am not speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Sorry, that always gets me. You're like, thanks, Paul. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I wonder at times, is Paul just trying to be provocative with this language? Is Paul just trying to be provocative with the language of slavery? In our culture, it is a provocative thing, and it should be. We should not be okay with slavery. I think the slight difference culturally is the word doulos, which is translated here slave, is a tricky word for a lot of New Testament scholars because it carries a different connotation than slavery the way that we learned about it for our country, but not entirely. It kind of has a broader scope of what it could be. It could be just like straight servant. It could be bond servant. So when Paul is saying, present yourselves as slaves, we hear that and we're like, what? Why would I ever want to present myself as a slave to anyone? But that was kind of a process in the first century. If you needed to pay off a debt, you could go into indentured servitude to pay off that debt. But I know that Paul is actually getting to the heart of what sin does in our lives. He's provoking us on purpose. And I think it's a good thing that he's doing it. I remember when I was in high school, I think it was my senior year, and this is crazy to me looking back. My teacher, I think, just wanted us to fall in love with reading. Silly teacher. No, I'm just kidding. But she is a great teacher, Miss Robbins, now Miss White. But she wanted us to fall in love with reading, so she gave us, I think it was like 10 to 15 minutes a day to just read. She said, bring whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Just has to be a book, and it has to have words in it. So me trying to be a good Christian student, good Christian boy, I was like, man, I'm going to bring my Bible and get my daily Bible reading in during class, you know, the old two-for-one special. And I'm sitting there, and I have my Bible on my desk, and my friend just kind of looks over at it, and she's just like, is that a Bible? I'm like, yeah. She's like, you actually believe or read that? I was like, yeah, I do. It's awesome. And she's like, well, what are you reading right now? And I was reading this passage. And I started explaining it to her, and she was beside herself and started feeling, like, sad for me. She was like, wait, what? You think you're a slave to God? Like, really? You really think that? And just was, like, really concerned. And I'm not making fun of her, but she was just, like, couldn't believe it. And I said, well, actually, like, I think everyone is a slave to something. The question isn't, you know, am I a slave? The question is, what am I a slave to? And I put before you today that God is a far better master than any other master the world has to offer. God is a far better master than you of your own life. And why is that? It's because he actually loves you and he actually has your best in mind better than you do for yourself. He loves you a lot more than you love you. So this concept of being a slave to God is actually a good thing. Earlier, that Dallas Willard quote, being a disciple, being a practitioner of the way of God requires that we change our allegiances to him. I think it was a Cross Movement song, but it says, change your aims, change your actions, switch teams, and change your captains. It requires that we change who we're following and who our master is. And do you know that you're actually free to do that because Jesus has freed you from sin? Moving right along. We got a whole chapter today, guys. I'm sorry, it's a lot. All right, verse 15. Wait, no, we already read that. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, amen, let's go. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want a summarizing statement for this whole chapter, there it is in verse 23. I encourage you to memorize stuff like that in the Bible. It reminds us, right? The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It is this life with Jesus, eternal life that starts right now. This free gift. One of my former students is actually when I was a small group leader at North Shore. This is goodness. He graduated in 2015, so almost 9 years ago. He bought me these boots that I'm wearing. And I am a day boy, so I like my shoes, but these are my favorite shoes by far. I've had them resold twice. I wear them at least like 150 to 200 times a year. They're waterproof. You're like, man, are you wrapping up this sermon or selling me some boots? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. Doing both, but super duper practical gift. And one of the most practical gifts that I've ever received spiritually was from my dad. And it was my 13th birthday. It was kind of like a combo birds and the bees conversation with a lot of other things. But the lot of other things was what was most practical to me because it really expressed what Paul is getting at here. Verse 21 again. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. On that night that my dad gave me that practical gift, he expressed to me the shameful things that he's done. And I think what that did for me is it solidified that, man, these things bring death and they bring sorrow and they bring heartbreak. I would encourage you guys to be real with, especially your kids, those that look up to you, those that God has put in your life, not to have pity parties and you know just shame parades, but allow shame to actually have its due effect. I think it's a really good thing that we feel shame when we are living in sin, when we're living like zombies. I think it's a sign actually of sanctification, right? The process of being made more like Jesus, that the things that we used to find joy in, we now find shame in. The things that we used to be all about and finding ways to like make that happen are now things that we look back on and it's not, the light on them is not good anymore. And being able to express that is a good sign of who your master is. Am I ashamed of the things in my life that, looking back, I'm like, man, they did not bring me life. They actually brought death. We don't stay there, though, right? Like, I'm not telling you, hey, be ashamed, all of you. Go enjoy Memorial Day weekend. But we don't stay there because verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification is going to be a topic that we are going to be getting into over the coming weeks. And I really love sanctification. I love it because it's this process in which we are made more like Jesus. When he died on the cross, it was finished. Like when we're in him, we're in him. But we actually get to be made more like him every day. This is a good and beautiful thing. So how can we move toward Jesus, church? How can we be people that are no longer dead in our sins, but we're alive in Christ? Paul gives us a lot of practical tips, a lot of practical knowledge in chapter 6 of Romans. Three kind of action verbs that he gives us. He gives us knowing, reckoning, and serving. Do you know that you're set free from your sin? If you know that, then reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to your sin. that quote that I said earlier, the greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who profess to be Christians, those who know the truth, right, will become disciples, that is, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him, being sanctified by the truth, being sanctified and made more like Jesus. How to live the life of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of the heavens, into every corner of human existence. Because of what Jesus did, you're able to live in the newness of life that he promised. Because of what Jesus did, your allegiance and who rules your life has changed. This is good news, church. This is good news that we no longer have to be slaves to the things that we are now ashamed of. What a gift. I love hearing people's testimonies about what Jesus has brought them out of. I think in our minds, we kind of put them in this like tier system, right? Like, wow, that was a crazy, amazing testimony. And then someone that's really doesn't have any super gnarly stuff that they've ever done, we're like, that's kind of boring. But what's amazing to me is that the good news of Jesus actually transforms lives and it transforms generations. The same pitfalls of my father weren't my pitfalls because of the shame that he experienced, that he shared, and then the solution, the antidote to that pain and to that suffering. Knowing the truth, reckoning and considering it and making it what you're focused on. And from that place, you're actually able to go and serve the God of the universe and be transformed by him daily. So my encouragement for you today is to go from here dying to your sin and living in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, I pray for all these people here and all the people on the live stream. God, help us to be people that are focused on you, that are knowledgeable about what you've done for us. God, that we want to participate in this amazing gift of sanctification that you've given us, to be made more like you. Help us to do that, Lord. It's not easy. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.